Thank you for that. Scripture this morning is found in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. It's Mark chapter 5. It says in your bulletins to start at reading at verse 14. I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Hear the word of God. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I asked the Lord this morning for kind of a funny story or an antidote or something to kind of loosen up the crowd, as speakers often try to gain, and nothing came to me. And I was drinking my coffee, and I looked in my coffee, and a fly had landed and was sitting on my coffee. And I thought, oh, Lord, you have such a sense of humor. Or, Satan, you're working overtime, right? But the other day, I was driving in Saugus, where I live, and as I was driving, I noticed that there was looked like a young girl with a car seat with a baby in it, and she was not sitting at the bus stop bench. She was actually sitting on the curb, and it just scared me, and I thought, oh, Lord, you know, one, somebody's going to look down to text or cell phone, and they're going to take out this young mother and her baby. And so I went a few blocks, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, go tell that young girl to sit on that bench. She'll be safer. So I had to, well, I did that. And we started to converse, and she was 19 and got her name. And I said, where are you going? She said, the mall. I said, I'm a safe person. I said, don't get in anybody's car but mine, but you can go in my van. Let's go. Do you ever do that? And so we went to the mall and we're talking, and of course I felt like I needed to impart to her all my parenting skills, because I've been through it twice. I think I've mastered it. Little do I know. And at the end, I dropped her off. Her mom and dad were not in her life. She got pregnant at 18. The baby daddy's not in the picture. All this kind of stuff. Anyway, afterwards, as I'm going to Saugus High to pick up Violet, hoping I'm not late, I'm thinking to myself, why didn't I tell her about the Lord? Do you ever have those experiences? What could I have said? Thank you for that. What could I have said? What could I have... What? I mean, I had a captive audience, but I had very little time. Boy, I regretted not saying anything about the love of God for her, shown to us through Jesus Christ. And so I thought I would talk a little bit about this context, this story, and the context is big, but I'm going to whiz through it. You see, Jesus had just come across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. It was at night, and he landed in an area that was had caves, and often in those caves were graves. That's where they buried people, and he was there with them. He had just gotten out of the boat. And it says that a man who had many demons greeted him. And prior to crossing the Sea of Galilee, his disciples saw him stand up and command the waves and the wind to silence. Do you know the story? Do you remember the story? And all of a sudden, the waves and the wind died down. And funny enough, caused the disciples to contemplate and think to themselves, who is this man? In fact, they even say, they were terrified. They say in, who is this? So the disciples are in process. Who are we following here? Who is this 32-year-old rabbi? Who is this? And interestingly enough, though, we see this demon-possessed man, and the first thing he does when he meets the Lord, who gets out of this boat on the seashore, you can see his disciples pulling up the boat, but this man falls down, prostrate. He was possessed with many demons, and yet Mark, the gospel writer, in a way tells us Satan, who filled this man, knew who Jesus was even when the disciples were still trying to figure it out. He knows who Jesus is. And so when these rocks and these ridges and the crashing waves and it's dark and it's night and they're tired and they're wet, here is a tormented man who has been banished from his countrymen, been banished from his family and his friends, and is bowing down to Jesus. And everyone knew that the man lived in the rocks and the cliffs and the crevices, and no one dare go by them, lest this man try to attack them. You see, the scriptures tell us in the story preceding our scripture this morning that even chains could not subdue him. Though they had tried, he was stronger than the strongest of men. The Bible tells us that he was possessed. Morgan Scott Peck, some of you remember the book from 1978, The Road Less Traveled. Did you purchase that book? Yeah. Scott Peck is an American-born psychiatrist. He's passed away in 2005, but he's known best for that work, A Road Less Traveled. He also writes a book called The People of the Lie. But in The Road Less Traveled, Peck categorizes human evil as a character disorder that makes itself known through personality and character traits. And he says, like the rest of his constituents, that 99% of psychiatrists don't believe in a physical or a spiritual being of Satan. But through his working with this disorder, this personality disorder of human evil, personality disorder or character disorder of human evil, he's also concluded that there is something outside of human evil, a spiritual evil that in some respects, although not equal at all, is the antithesis to God, all that is good and loving and kind. And so he came to that conclusion. And this would be the type of evil that this man is possessing by no fault of his own. This spiritual evil that he is a victim of, that he has fallen prey to, that has now overcome him, come him and ruled and ruined his life. And so he falls on his face as if to bow down to a sovereign God. And the voice inside of him cries out, "What do you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" He knows. And this must have been a very scary scene, with the backdrop of tombs and rocks. And Jesus stood up, the man's bowing down, just as he had done in the boat hours before. And he orders and commands those demons to leave that man. He casts them out and casts them in a field of pigs. I know you know the story. And the pigs are so tormented and so overtaken and so possess themselves that they race toward the edge of the cliff and throw themselves into the water. And Jesus at this point shows many, the herdsmen, the disciples, and those around, that he is not only a mere prophet or a rabbi, but he's or a messenger or a mortal man, but a possessor of the divine nature, possessing a power that with a word can face the greatest enemy of humanity, cast that into an animal and have it destroy itself. And the formerly demon-possessed man is now sitting calmly. He's fully clothed. He'd been healed. He was in his right mind. He'd been freed. He'd been transformed. And he asked Jesus, "Can I go with you? I want to go with you." And Jesus tells him to return to his family and friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And when I read that at the end of this huge story, face-off between good and evil in a sense, although we know there's no contest, and I thought about the words that Jesus said to this man, "Go back to your friends and family and tell them what the Lord has done for you." And I thought, that's it. To tell what the Lord has done for me. For us as a church, to tell our family and friends and those we meet and those we pick up what the Lord has done for us. There's a lead singer of a group called YouTube named Bono. That's not his real name. Did you know that? But anyway, quite a good looking man. Oh, never mind. Okay, I won't go there. Bono. Bono had an interview. John's going to play what he, hopefully we can hear it. Listen to what he says when asked about his faith in Jesus Christ.
Again, I look to the scriptures for poetic truth, as well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus.
No, I'm talking about God.
Oh, right.
And do
well,
you,
I see the person of Christ is my way to understand God.
Do you pray?
Yes.
To whom or what do you pray?
To Christ.
What way? To Christ.
Yeah.
And what do you pray for?
Pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true. I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. It's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended, and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet,
and we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something, illness or whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher, or, you know, because actually, he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was
not.
Nuts.
Yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah, I'm no problem with miracles. Living around them. I'm one.
Bono has dedicated his celebrity and his life to making the AIDS crisis known in Africa. This goes back over 20 years. He's probably the single person who's done the most for that, as well as being doing so much for disease around the world and poverty around the world, and yet a man of faith. I like what he says at the end. He says, "I do you believe in miracles?" "Yes." And then, did you hear when he said, "I am one"? I am one. That's his story. I am one. And he doesn't have all the answers, and he might not have it all right, and that's what we all have in common. But we do know our story. And we do know how the Lord has touched our lives. And if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ, somewhere along the line, God's story of the gospel and your story of your life has intercepted and intersected each other, crashed into each other when you said, Lord, I want to be counted as one of yours. And so I want to say that as we tell our story or as we witness to who God is, even if we have a minute, it would, first of all, that our story, our message is personal. Don't leave yourself out of it. It's personal. Two times, this is what Jesus tells the man, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Two times. Our witness, our personal stories are powerful. We speak of knowing and seeing and attributing good things in our lives, circumstances, to an all-powerful living God who created space and time and everything else. God did this. We attribute those things to God, and so it's very powerful. We live in the world of I. That's why we're taking selfies all the time. We're kind of obsessed with the I. But when we say, look what God did this in my life. God showed me kindness, and I know he can show you kindness too. God is good to me, and I know he'll be good to you too. Our witness is personal, our witness is powerful, and our witness is persuasive. We relate to one another. As I stand up here and you're connecting in your mind how you're relating to me, and when you talk, I'm listening and I'm connecting how I'm relating to you. Why? Well, it validates who I am, but it also makes me closer to you. And so we tell our stories, even if it's only in four or three sentences, and it's persuasive. There's no need to be argumentative. There's no need to be right on every point of theology. And so we're persuasive. We know at the end, here it says, as this man revealed what God had done for him, the mercy of the Lord, and how much Jesus had done for him, all the people were amazed. When you're amazed at something, you remember it. It's life-changing. And people are amazed. So this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to talk about you knowing your individual, not the whole story of your life, but little pieces and events and situations where you can recall God's hand in your life. Maybe it's answered prayer. Maybe it's prayer that wasn't answered, and that turned out to be the blessing. Maybe it's a kindness through somebody's hand, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, a parent. It's seen God's mercy somewhere along the way. We have a story. God's been good to me. I know he'll be good to you. I know he is good to you. God loves me. And I know he loves you. And I'll be praying that that happens for you. That's all I needed to say. There's a woman, Susan, who I know her as a kindergarten mom. A kindergarten mom was one of the moms that we would hang around the kindergarten gate waiting for our kids to get out of kindergarten. I call them kindergarten moms. So Susan is a kindergarten mom, and throughout 15 years, I've asked Susan to different Bible studies, events, things at church, things in my home. No, I'm fine. And about 3 years ago, I was visiting another church and I saw Susan there. And I said, and I hadn't seen her for a couple years. She lives blocks from me. You know how that happens, even in Santa Clarita. And I said, Susan, you're here. I've been praying for you. And she said, and she was stunned. And then I just saw her. And she said, do you know, about 3 years ago when you took my hands and you said how you've been praying for me? She said, I can't thank you enough. I get it now. I'm a Christian. Thank you for praying for me. Smallest of things, persuasive, powerful, personal, yours, mine, to tell. Amen.